what's the cost of making mistakes when it comes to interpreting Scripture? How precise do you need to be? What's it take to recognize error when you run into it? John MacArthur shows you on today's Grace to You. Thinking about the Winter Olympics happening in Italy, perhaps no event requires more precision than figure skating. When you can jump in the air and spin three times and land without falling, yet still lose points because you landed on the wrong edge of your skate, well, you understand the precision that's required to be world class. Yet the life of an Olympic figure skater doesn't require nearly the precision that God calls you to. And today, on Grace to You, John MacArthur explains why living up to God's high standard depends so heavily upon being a discerning Christian, being someone who can tell the truth from the error. John today is continuing the study called simply Discernment, and you're invited to join us in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen along as John begins his lesson.
As we come now to the joy of examining the truth of God's Word, I ask you to open your Bible to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter, chapter 5, and look with me at verses 21 and 22. Let me remind you of its truth with a simple and straightforward reading. But examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. This is a call to discernment. Examine everything carefully. Beloved, this is absolutely critical in the Christian life. Absolutely critical. The Christian life is the most precise life of all. It is the most disciplined pattern of thinking and conduct. It calls for exacting precision in comprehension, in deed, precision that conforms to an absolute standard revealed by God in Scripture. The Christian life is a life that pursues perfect and total conformity to fixed laws commanded and empowered by God Himself. There is no life so precise and demanding as the Christian's life, because it not only calls for precision on the outside in terms of behavior, but precision on the inside in terms of thought and belief. We do not live a happy-go-lucky, catch-as-catch-can, freewheeling, do-as-you-will, do-whatever-feels-good kind of existence. The Word of God sets fixed demands for every area of our lives. There are no changing doctrines in Christianity. There are no changing values. There are no changing morals. There are no changing ethics. We are required to live in a disciplined pattern of thinking, and we are required to live in a disciplined pattern of conduct. And at the very foundation of this disciplined, precise kind of living is the necessity for discernment. We must be able to discern what is true from what is false. We must be able to discern truth from half-truth, as well as truth from error. And when the church loses its ability to so discern, it therefore forfeits its precise theology. It forfeits its precise morals, values, ethics, and doctrines, and therefore abandons any hope of precise living, precise conduct. And when you look at Christianity today and you see it filled with immorality and a low-level commitment to holy living, you must understand that that imprecise kind of conduct is the result of imprecise kind of thinking, which is the product of an inability to make discernment work. Evangelical Christianity is in a severe state of confusion. It is not sure how it's supposed to act because it is not sure what it's supposed to think because it is not sure what it believes. Watered down, diluted theology, will fail to produce deep reverence, deep worship, deep repentance, deep humility, deep understanding of God, His nature, His work, His ministry, His laws, His standards, His principles. It fails to make people God-centered. The church today, caught up in relativistic thinking about doctrine, relativistic thinking about morality, cannot then come to precise living. Discernment then is crucial. Paul knew it when he put it in this little list. Starting in verse 16, he is giving us what amounts to a composite summation of the very cardinal elements of Christian living. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. That deals with your attitude toward God. Don't quench the Spirit and don't despise revelation, prophecies which God has given, namely the revealed Word, and then examine everything carefully. Those are the components that are at the heart of Christian living. Paul then is calling us to something very basic when he says, but examine everything carefully. It isn't easy to do that. There are three reasons why. Reason number one, human weakness. Our minds are fallen. Our thinking is skewed. We are biased to be subjective in our own favor. We are debilitated by the indwelling, unredeemed human flesh, which has a propensity towards sinfulness. So we have to fight human weakness. Our mind is depraved. Secondly, we have satanic deceit. There is an ongoing onslaught against the church by the king of darkness, the prince of this world, and he is doing everything he can to confound and confuse the church. Thirdly, you have the overpowering, inundating influence of the ungodly world around us. Between the world, the flesh, and the devil, the process of spiritual discernment can be quite easily debilitated. And unfortunately, the church has fallen into chaos and confusion under this onslaught. It is unable today to discern true from false and good from evil. And that is creating imprecise doctrine, imprecise conduct. In fact, as essential as it is to precise Christian living, being discerning and discriminating is not popular today, even in the church. If you take stands strongly on issues, you are looked down on. Now, that means that a call to discernment is appropriate. Last time I told you the main contributor to this lack of discernment is a weakening of doctrinal clarity and conviction. A weakening of doctrinal clarity and conviction. There is today an assault on doctrine, and any assault on doctrine is ultimately an assault on God. It is an assault on knowing God truly and knowing His truth properly. Therefore, it is an assault on His character. It is an assault on worshiping Him accurately. It is an assault on morality as well. Churches today are not primarily concerned with doctrine as such. They are, for the most part, and of course there are exceptions to this, they are mostly concerned with making sure that whatever we are loving, we are unifying, we are non-divisive, we are relational, we are non-confrontive, we are non-offensive. We want to be experiential. We want to deal with feelings and emotions, and we want to make people feel better about their life. We want them to be fulfilled and satisfied in their life. We want them to be comfortable. And so our dominant hermeneutic has to do with all of this. And I told you the liberals couldn't sell us their theology, so they sold us their hermeneutics. What is hermeneutics? It's from a Greek word, hermeneuo, which means to interpret. They couldn't sell us their theology, so they sold us their principles to interpret Scripture. Their principles are, you interpret the Bible in the light of what is loving, what is unifying, what is non-threatening, what is non-offensive, what is non-oppositional, what is non-divisive, what makes people feel good and comfortable and relational, what will bring them joy and satisfaction and happiness and self-fulfillment. And if you approach the Bible with all of those as the principles of interpretation, you're going to come up with a liberal theology. And so they sold us their hermeneutics instead of their theology, which they knew we wouldn't buy, but we're going to end up with the same thing. In fact, today you hear that relevant Christianity is not doctrinal. I saw an ad for some church and a flyer this week, and it made the statement, are you tired of traditional church services? Are you tired of, I can't exactly remember the specific words, of boring preaching? of which is irrelevant. The assumption is that anything that is traditional, anything that is biblical, anything that is expositional is somehow not relevant. This is a fairly pervasive viewpoint. Some months ago, a doctoral dissertation was sent to me by a young man who wrote it to complete his PhD work, and he wrote it on comparing my preaching to another well-known preacher. And his final assessment of me at the end of the section on me was, MacArthur is accurate but irrelevant. He speaks the truth but is not relevant. Now, I don't know how speaking the truth can possibly be irrelevant. The other side of it would be to speak lies but be relevant. I'm not sure what that means. Irrelevance is associated with preaching the Word of God, with being dogmatic or speaking truth firmly today. So worship and preaching and conduct reflect this weak kind of doctrinal commitment. Look at 2 Timothy for a moment. Chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Timothy is solemnly charged with a pretty intimidating charge. He says, does Paul, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom. In other words, I want you to feel a lot of intimidation. I want you to feel a lot of motivation. You are being watched by God, and you are being watched by Christ Jesus, who's going to judge everything. And I'm telling you, Timothy, verse 2, preach the word. Don't abandon that. You be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when it's tolerated and not tolerated, popular and unpopular, accepted and not accepted. You preach the word. And how's it going to come out? It's going to reprove, it'll rebuke, and it'll exhort. And you just do it with great patience and instruction. That's the mandate. We're to preach the word. We assume that will reprove people or convict them. We assume it will rebuke them or make them face the waywardness of their conduct and their belief. We assume it will exhort them, which is a word that means it will warn them about judgment and call on them to change their conduct. That's how we have to preach. Then in verse 3 he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. The primary responsibility of any preacher and any pastor is to make sure he preaches the word to his people and gives them sound doctrine. It isn't always going to be what they want. It is always going to be what they need. And when they begin to accumulate to themselves teachers who tickle their ears and make them feel good, who feed them what they want out of their own desires, they will turn away from the truth and they'll buy myths. Discernment will not flourish in an atmosphere like we have today, which is characteristically described, I think, as one of doctrinal confusion rather than doctrinal conviction. There's a second cause I noted for you in our last message, and it contributes also to this lack of discernment. It is a failure to be antithetical, and it follows exactly along the first one. This culture fails to want to be antithetical. It doesn't want to debate. It doesn't want to be polemical. It wants to be relativistic. We are feeling the inroads years ago of existentialism, of subjectivism. People just want everything to sort of be on a wide spectrum of relativity. There are no black and white issues, absolute issues. But biblical teaching is absolute. It divides, it confronts, it separates, it judges, it convicts, it reproves, it rebukes, it exhorts. That's not acceptable today. That's not desirable today. It's a day for fun and games. It's a day to sort of dance over lightly every issue and make sure you don't offend anybody. It's not a day for debate. It's not a day for polemics. It's not a day to draw the line and say, here's the truth and everything on the other side is error. And obviously, in a relativistic day when there is not the desire to be antithetical, to put a thesis and an antithesis against each other and see what is true, in a day like that, a day of doctrinal relativism, discernment is not going to survive. Look at Titus 1:9. In Titus 1:9, we have instruction for an elder or a pastor, and he's to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, and he is both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. It is mandated by God that we be antithetical, that we take issue with error. We must do that, or we do not fulfill our divine calling. But where that is not tolerated, where you're not allowed to be divisive, you're not allowed to say you're wrong, that is error, that must be corrected, because the loving, unifying, relational hermeneutic dominates, discernment cannot survive. Thirdly, last time, I told you that another contributor to the demise of discernment in the church is preoccupation with image and influence as a key to evangelization. The church has bought the idea, the lie, that to reach the world, we must become popular with the world. We must be nice and inoffensive and accepting and accommodating. We need to make sinful people feel at ease. We need to make the church warm and embracing. We need to make sinners feel comfortable and happy and entertained. And if they like us, they'll like Jesus. Image and influence are believed to be more powerful tools of evangelism than the preaching of God's inspired and powerful word. And obviously, discernment doesn't survive in an atmosphere of doctrinal confusion. It doesn't survive in an atmosphere of moral relativism. And it doesn't survive in an atmosphere of compromise with the world. And yet that's what the church is into today. It is accommodating everything it does to the unregenerate world, trying to win their approval. To win their approval. Instead of being the light that turns on and reveals their sin, it wants to be so dark that they can be with us a long time and they never really have to confront that. They can just enjoy how nice we are. Now, I want to be loving and want to be gracious, and I want to see sinners repent, but I know the only way that's ever going to happen is when their sin is confronted and they face the reality of their eternal doom. In 1 Corinthians, I pointed out to you, and I just remind you of it, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul had quite a different philosophy of ministry. He said about his own ministry, "We are hungry and thirsty," verse 11, "poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We are reviled, we are persecuted, we are slandered. We have become," verse 13, "as the scum of the world and the dregs of all things, even until now." Not popular with the world. The church has never sought to be popular, never sought to be influential in the sense that they accept us as we are. Never thought that image was the key issue, that our academic erudition was what won them over, or the entertaining quality of our services, or our non-threatening sort of loving, embracing tolerance. But that's the spirit today. Weak theology, an unwillingness to be absolute in terms of doctrine, and a preoccupation with our strategy to market the gospel to the world through image and influence and prestige has killed discernment. Now let me take you to a fourth one. Failure to properly interpret Scripture. Failure to properly interpret Scripture. You know me well enough to know that this has got to be close to my heart, and indeed it is. When I was in college, I had a great desire to want to learn how to interpret the Scripture. And I knew that there was a path to get to that. So my freshman year in college, I signed up for 5 units of Greek first semester and 5 units of Greek second semester. I took 10 units. My second year, I took 3 each semester. My third year, I took 3 each semester. And my fourth year, I took 2 each semester. I graduated with all of that Greek background because I believed that if I was going to interpret, primarily my work would be in the New Testament, and I was going to interpret the New Testament, I needed to know how to interpret it from its original language. I went away to seminary, and I took 3 more years of Greek, and I took some years of Hebrew, and I studied theology, and I endeavored to discipline myself in understanding doctrine and church history and background history and culture and philosophy and all of the things that I could learn in order to enrich and enhance my comprehension of the context and understanding of Scripture. And I have endeavored through the years to try to apply the things that I learned to rightly divide the word of truth. Being able to interpret Scripture is crucial, especially for one in my position, because James 3:1 says, "Stop being so many teachers, for theirs is a greater condemnation." And the one who rushes into teaching better realize that when you take the profile of teacher, you bring upon yourself potentially a greater condemnation, because now you are responsible not only for what you believe and affirm, but for what you have caused everybody else to believe and affirm who listened and believed you. There is a very, very exacting science in Bible interpretation, a very exacting science. Some of our men were telling me recently, they were talking to a famous preacher in America, and one of them asked him, what are you going to preach on this Sunday? It was probably middle of the week, and he said, oh, I don't know yet. I'm a Saturday night special guy. You cannot interpret the Word of God like that. It is not something whimsical. But you have today in the churches many preachers who do not pursue the discipline and the science of interpretation of Scripture. And as a result of that, what they do is go lightly across the top of things, preach relationally, sort of a quasi-Christian psychology, or tell a lot of stories or whatever it might be. And as a result, they're not ever really interpreting the Word of God. And then you can add to that the reality that there is a sort of a new elevation of everyone to the level of an expert in Scripture. So we've somehow pulled everybody to the same level, and everybody has an equal right to write books about the Bible and interpret the Scripture no matter who they are or how inadequately prepared they might be. Then you can add another problem that basically says that you just read the Bible and somehow Jesus will tell you what it means. Somehow just it rises up from within you mystically, which eliminates the need for interpretation at all. By the way, virtually every cult and false teaching ever spawned was begun on the premise that Jesus gave them some new revelation. This is a very frightening thing because it's so pervasive. And you hear people all the time, if you listen to radio or watch the Christian programs on television, who come along and do these kinds of interpretations and talk about how Jesus told them this and God told them that. There's no need to interpret the Bible with that because it just comes from within you. You understand why people can't be discerning? Because they don't have a standard for discernment. You understand why people can sit down in those television talk shows and just continue to advocate bizarre things and wild things, and no one ever says, hold it, stop, that's wrong, not true, not in the Bible, can't be defended. No one ever says that because experience is the validator. The Reformers fought error with a proper interpretation of Scripture. Now the church is going to have to fight the same battle, and the Word must be properly interpreted, and it will yield all necessary truth precisely for holy living.
That's John MacArthur challenging you to be a discerning Christian, critical as you serve Christ, His church, and your family. Today's message is a part of John's continuing series on grace to you called Simply Discernment. John, with what you had to say today about many preachers not pursuing the science of interpreting Scripture, maybe you can get really practical with our listeners here at the moment. What would you suggest that a church look for as they choose a pastor?
You know, I would say basically one thing, and that is, how does he handle the Word of God? And first of all, apply it to his own life. I mean, that's what it comes down to. We're not looking for somebody with a dog and pony show and a bag of tricks and marketing savvy and some guy who's culturally acute and somebody who's driven towards success and somebody who's got some kind of shining personality and attractive kind of characteristics. Those things may or may not be there. What is critical in the life of the church, what is critical in ministry is that the Word of God be proclaimed. It is that God be heard. I mean, that sounds like such an obvious thing. And yet, how foreign is it? How many churches would you have to go to in your community before, from the time you go in till the time you walked out, you would hear the Word of the living God? God being exalted, Christ being exalted, and the truth of the Word of God clearly, powerfully proclaimed. How many places would you have to go before you heard that? How many committees sit down and ask the question, what kind of pastor do we want? And answer it by saying, whoever it is who is a man of the Word,
who will teach it, preach it, who has demonstrated that he applies it in his own life and to the people to whom he's ministered to. I mean, that's it. And I tell people all the time who are looking for a church, people say, what should you be looking for? You should be looking for this kind of pastor or pastors. Look for somebody who handles the Word of God with conviction and power and clarity and who makes application of it in his own life as well as to the congregation. You can let all the rest go. And God will always honor His Word. His Word never returns void. And a holy man who wields effectively the Word of God is the most powerful instrument in the Lord's work. And I hope if some of you out there are in a church looking for a pastor that you'll take a good hard look at the real biblical criteria. Just read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus laid out right there for you.
And as an extra help, John has written a book called The Master's Plan for the Church, a comprehensive look at the Bible standards for the local church. It will help you as a lay person, as a pastor, applying the instruction written in Timothy and in the book of Titus. Order the book, The Master's Plan for the Church. Order a copy also of the series called Discernment as you contact us today. Call our toll-free number. It's available around the clock 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. The book, again, you're asking for is The Master's Plan for the Church. The price is $13. Rush shipping is included free. Order online at gty.org. While you're there, look for several special pricing on several of our resources for a limited time only. Again, check it out at gty.org. Again, remember to ask for John's radio study, too, the one currently being presented. It's called Discernment. Download the message in the MP3 format or order the study on CD or cassette. All options available online at gty.org or call to order the CDs or tapes at 1-800-55 and then the letters for the word grace. The three CDs or three tapes are available either format for $17 and shipping is included free. Again, go to the website to place your order. Take advantage of reduced prices on several resources like the large print MacArthur Study Bible. Go to gty.org. And please let us know what these daily programs mean in your life. Write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, please be back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. You might be poisoning yourself spiritually. Some people are doing just that and don't even know it. How's that possible? We'll find out as John examines the issue of discernment once again tomorrow on Grace to You.